From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house, so grab one of these open phone lines. They're not going to be open for long. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. Do you remember your boyhood phone number?
No.
I remember most of mine.
No.
I know most of it.
I don't remember my last phone number before I moved here.
Oh, my goodness. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So, and Charles, or is Charles? Charles Beery, excuse me. That's okay. We'll give Ace a little pat on the back, too, just for being an all-around good guy. But Charles Beery is monitoring our social media feeds. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa, do you want to address what you were fussing about at the beginning of the when you walked in the room?
No.
Okay, that's fine. Then we'll just do emails.
Yeah.
Okay. I just thought you might wanted to lay something to rest.
That's no.
It. Okay, very good.
No, I'm
okay.
Fine.
All right.
I don't remember having something that bothered me when I walked in.
You're getting emails, you said.
Yeah. Oh, that's... Nah.
Read one of those.
Yeah, I'll read one of these instead of the other complaints. All right. Dear Father Mitch, a good priest in my parish was preaching that transubstantiation is not a miracle. His reasoning was that those who determine the authenticity of miracles, such as at Lourdes and Fatima, must determine that a perceptible change has occurred, among other things. In the Eucharist, of course, the whole point is that there is no perceptible change. The accidents remain, though the substance has changed from bread into the body of Christ and from wine to the blood of Christ. He admitted that there are many arguments on both sides of this issue. I've always thought that transubstantiation of bread and wine into the Lord's body and blood is in the Mass is a miracle, even if not perceptible. What's your position? Thank you. Lawrence Miller in Louisville, Kentucky. Lawrence, St. Thomas Aquinas himself says that it does not fit the category of miracle. This is a sacramental act, an action of God's grace, an action of the Holy Spirit, to be sure. And it is part of Christ's recreation. But St. Thomas himself didn't put it in the category of miracles. And while, you know, I hear people tell me that this is the greatest miracle, it's not usually put in that category of one of the miracles as a wonder, that something that changes nature.
Would that include Holy Thursday?
What do you mean, what include Holy Thursday?
Was it a miracle on Holy Thursday?
Oh, I don't. You know, I haven't thought about it as being distinct, because the Mass at Holy Thursday is still the same Mass. So I don't know that, again, and I'm more following my betters on this, following Thomas Aquinas. I don't know if he would have considered that a miracle either. But it certainly is an action of the Holy Spirit that transforms a substance from one to substance to another. But substances are not visible. Accidents are, but not substances. So that
was Ignatius a Thomist?
Yeah, very much so. Okay. And then Jim from Texas asks a question that's a little bit more on the speculative side of things. In the Gospel of St. John, he wrote in detail the dialogue between Pilate and Jesus. None of the other disciples were present to witness the testimony. How was John able to learn the details of this exchange to document it in the Gospel? Could it be that Pilate's wife, who later became a Christian, witnessed the exchange and shared this with disciples? A couple of things. There's no absolute surety on that. You know, the gospel texts don't say. However, there is this one little detail in the Gospel of John, namely that the disciple whom Jesus loved was friends with people in the house of the high priest. And remember, it was he who got Peter into the courtyard because he was already there. He already knew people. And secondly, it's John, the only apostle, who is at Calvary. I've always taken it as an implication, because this is just implication, that John was the beloved disciple, of course, and he was at the high priest's court, and because of his knowledge of people there, was able to follow along all the way from the high priest's court to Pilate's court and then to Calvary itself. So I myself have a hunch that it is John who was there. And he records it because he was a witness. And then Mary says, my company is pushing diversity and inclusion. They want to know what actions I'm going to take, and I feel very upset since the diversity and inclusion movement is more about the transgender movement and dividing races. Any advice on what to say? Any books you suggest? I don't know of any books that have you come across on how a Catholic can negotiate through that.
I tell you what, if you go to EWTN.com and look up the transgender movement, what Catholics should know, it's not a book, but that 5-part series,
yes,
would be very helpful.
Yeah, that would be helpful. I just couldn't think of any books. Here's the thing that you can say, as you may not want to bring up, you could bring up your Catholicism, that as a Catholic, I see myself bringing diversity to this workplace with the perspective that I have as a Catholic, and that strongly includes our clear teaching on the dignity inherent in each person, and that I cherish the inherent dignity of all persons and will do what I can to promote that. You might think of something concrete, but think of ways that you can help promote that dignity. That would be a good thing to do. That's what I would do. And if they don't like you promoting inherent dignity of persons, you may not want to stay there.
About a minute left.
Yes, this is easy. Does a book professing Catholic theology require a nihil obstat, an imprimatur? Randy in Illinois. Randy, if it's by a priest or religious, yes. Yes, at least to have permission from the superiors. And in some cases, that requires the imprimatur by the bishop, if it's a diocesan priest writing about theology, or if it's a religious that we also have an approval from our superiors. And that would be necessary. For lay people, it's not necessary. It's not required. So that would be that where you have it. And a few seconds?
Very few.
His brother left the Catholic faith, said purgatory is not in the Bible. That's because it's not there. Where can I find it? Look up 1 Peter chapter 3, where it's called the prison, verse 18 to 20, in that place there.
It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Got a beautiful item for you at EWTN's religious catalog, a pewter Divine Mercy pendant and prayer pamphlet. This set contains a genuine pewter Divine Mercy medal, beautifully packaged with a gold embossed Italian pamphlet, a brief explanation of the Divine Mercy message and devotion, as well as the Divine Mercy prayer, are included. The back of the medal features an image of St. Faustina. And once that you have that blessed by a priest, the medal is a sacramental and a holy reminder of God's mercy for you and whomever you give the medal to. The medal is about 3/4 inch by 1/2 inch and comes on 24-inch stainless steel chain. And today only, it's specially priced at $8.99. So jump on right now to EWTNRC.com. Do a little shopping, too, while you're there, because free standard shipping applies right now on online orders of $75 or more. That's standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Simply use the code FREE at checkout. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. First stop for us is Peoria, Illinois. There are some beautiful, beautiful churches in downtown Peoria, Illinois, I'm here to tell you. Colin is listening on Covenant Radio. Colin, you're on with Father Mitch.
Oh, thank you.
Sure.
My question is, after some research, I am not a Catholic, but after some research, I'm finding great interest in the sacraments as presented by the church. I'm very active in my church community. I don't feel I can leave. My question is, I've been reading where there are circumstances where a non-Catholic may be permitted to receive Holy Communion. I'm very interested in that. I believe I'm getting shortchanged at my community in communion, and that there's much truth. And what your little blurb just a few moments ago, the holy truth and the benefits of receiving the Eucharist, I would like to participate in that.
In terms of, there are times when we will give communion to a non-Catholic. For instance, when certainly in danger of death, is a time when we do. Now, I wouldn't want you to wait that long. The second thing, though, is the normal process is that you do need to be Catholic. And I think you have a Catholic conscience. And, as that is developing in you, that you have an obligation to follow that element of your conscience. It's something that you are recognizing is true. I would urge you to continue to seek to understand the Eucharist and the rest of the church. Here's something that would also be possible, though. while, you know, we would expect that normal reception of communion would be for those who have entered the church. Because it's not just that you get to receive Holy Communion, it's being in communion with the person of Christ in the sacrament. It's also being in communion with the whole church. For instance, you see in all of the prayers of the Eucharist, the canons of the Scripture, of the Mass, in all the canons of the Mass, we pray for the Pope and the local bishop and the other bishops and clergy, because part of being of receiving Holy Communion is being in that explicit communion with the rest of the church, and that would be necessary. However, here's something that you may want to think about. Right now, your primary religious communion is with the community, the Protestant community you pray with. Even as a Catholic, you could continue to pray with them, but you would need to be a Catholic, and you could join them in various times of prayer. That would be something that would be feasible. I mean, you know, one of the things that I've gone to a number of Protestant services, and I pray with my brothers and sisters in Christ in ways that, you know, are not contrary to, where they're not contradicting Catholic faith. I have no difficulty praying with them. You know, and I seek various times of praying with ministers. I meet with a lot of ministers. We have a lot of important concerns together. For instance, some of us meet to work against corruption in government and other problems, and we pray together, and I cherish the time I pray with these guys. And, you know, so that's very important. But it would be to receive regular communion, and I think you are feeling a call and a drive toward regular reception of Christ. That's the hunger that I'm hearing in you, is that you would have to have your primary communion in the Catholic Church, but also you could continue to be in prayer support and do various elements of fellowship with other people. That's usually not a problem, but you'll see that very sense that you have of the kind of service you attend short changes on the reality of the body of Christ. And they couldn't say that that's what they could even want to offer you. That's not what they want to do. That's not part of Protestant theology to want that. You do. And I think you have to make that move to full communion in the Catholic Church. And, of course, we would most happily welcome you in that.
God bless you, Colin. We will keep you in our prayers, as will our listeners as well. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Dean, a first-time caller in Hutchinson, Kansas, listening on the EWTN app. Dean, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi. What can we do for you, Dean?
Well, I was at my Curcio men's group this week, and the men were talking about the 15 secret sufferings and tortures of Jesus. And I hadn't heard of that before and kind of wondered if you had any insights on that.
No, I've never heard of that. I'm sorry, but yeah, I've not come across that. Try to find out where they got that from.
On the internet, it's showing that revealed to the pious, God-loving Sister Mary Magdalene of the Santa Clara Order. She was beatified in Rome.
I'm afraid I don't know anything about her or these 15 secret sufferings. I don't know to what that refers at all. So I couldn't, I'm afraid I can't help you on that, Dean. Sorry, we'll see what we can find out, though.
Thanks, Dean. We appreciate the phone call. Next up is Jeff in Duluth, Minnesota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Jeff, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Good afternoon. My question is regarding Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, where we say at Mass, where the priest says at Mass, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Mm-hmm. Now, there was a time when the Catholic Church said "for all."
Yeah.
Now, it seems to me that I was taught that, you know, he sought the lost lamb. Jesus came to create a newborn, firstborn of a new creation. This was establishing a new covenant. Why would it be for many instead of all? That's my question.
Okay, you have to go back to the way that our Lord. And first of all, there was a lot of experimentation. You're old enough to remember that older translation. There was a lot of confusion regarding that translation, partly because they didn't translate what was actually there in the Latin, and the Latin was translating the Greek. The Greek text of the Gospel says, "for the many." And what they had originally translated it as was "all men." Well, this was coming out precisely at a time when there was a lot of dispute about sex-inclusive language. And so then they started saying "all men and women," then "all" and "all people." And so that got a distraction. But in fact, the translation of the text in Latin follows the Greek, and it says "for many." This has to be understood in terms of what our Lord had said earlier in the gospel. "Many are called, but few are chosen." And also, if you recall, in the same gospel of Matthew, when the mother of James and John asks our Lord to let her two sons sit on his right and on his left, he concludes that as the apostles start arguing, "How come those guys get to do that?" And, you know, they're all going back and forth. And he says there also that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life for the many. Because he's well aware, as you see throughout the Gospels, that many people do reject Christ. They reject faith in him. And because he's aware that people will reject, he uses the word "many." Now, the thing that you also see is that God desires that all men be saved. That's in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God wills all men to be saved. But Christ is aware that the many are going to be the ones who accept faith and follow him, and others won't. So that's the difference. Does that help?
Yes, thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Right back to the phones we go. Next up is Maria. She's in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, listening on the EWTN app today. Maria, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, thank you for taking my call, Father Mitch.
Sure.
I have a question for you, actually. You're the perfect one for this question.
Yeah.
In Spanish, we refer to Jesus as el verbo de Dios, el verbo divino.
Mm-hmm.
Whether in English, you refer to him as the word.
Uh-huh.
So I would like to know, what is that translation? And to be honest, I don't know, because I'm a Spanish speaker, I feel that it makes more sense to me to call him verb or verbo.
Verbo. The Latin word for word is verbum. So what the Spanish is doing is staying fairly close to the Latin word verbum, verbo. I mean, did they ever? I don't know the Spanish translations real well. I've used them somewhat, but do they ever speak of Jesus as la palabra?
No, actually, since I was a kid, I remember we even had songs we say, like, calling, even their song that we used to call for Christmas, El Divino Verbo.
Yep, so, yep, yep.
I don't
yep.
know, even.
And so that's because.
That's how I know it.
Yeah, and that's because they are sticking close to the Latin term, verbum, which means word. In Greek, it's the logos, and in Latin, verbum. So that's why they use verbal, because they, because I think with palabra, you're speaking especially of a spoken word, right?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I think they wanted to not let this be overly colloquial. They wanted it to stay close to the Latin word verbum, meaning word, but it still means the word.
Does that make sense, Maria?
Yeah, I thought that it actually means verb, as verb in action.
That's not really. I know verbo in Spanish can, you know, means verb, but it's not. It's staying close to the Latin word for word, verbum. And you see at verbum caro factus est, you know, the word is made flesh, or incarnatus est. So that's just staying close to the Latin term. Okay?
Awesome. Thank you.
You're welcome.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Bill, a first-time caller in Carbondale, Illinois, listening on Covenant Radio. Bill, you're on with Father Mitch.
Oh, thank you, Father Mitch.
Yes, sir. What can we do for you?
I had a question. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I misunderstood or did not hear correctly what our priest was saying during this third Sunday of Mass at the announcements, whether or not we could eat meat this Friday, the 17th, which is also St. Patrick's Day.
Right.
I never heard of such a thing, but I wondered if that was acceptable on this day. It was a feast day of the saints, and didn't know.
So he was saying that you could eat meat?
Oh, I didn't hear him correctly. I'm not sure what he said exactly.
Well,
so I wanted to ask you that.
Yeah, I don't know what the bishop of your diocese may have said, but I know that other bishops have said, no, you can't have the corned beef on St. Patrick's Day this year. You can have it the day after, but, you know the... you know, because a lot of people will eat corned beef and cabbage, even though that's not a traditional part of celebrating St. Patrick in Ireland. That was more, from what I'm told by my Irish-American friends and Irish friends, is that that's an American deal to eat corned beef and cabbage. I know that the Archbishop of Chicago has said, no, you don't do that. You keep the Friday in Lent. So, you know, you can help remind yourself and your friends that Ireland is an island. And they have a lot of fish over there and a lot of good fishing. So this Friday would be to maybe eat fish instead of corned beef. So I don't know what your priest said, but I know that when I was just up in Chicago, that eating meat on this Friday was not given permission.
There are bishops who have given dispensations.
Are there?
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know.
Ours being one of them.
Is that right?
Yeah.
I wasn't around this week, so.
Now, I know there's one parish. Now, I don't know. I haven't read the dispensation. I just know that it was issued. Mm-hmm. And I would think that it would be issued in lieu of the fact that people would like to eat corned beef and cabbage on St. Patrick's Day.
Yeah.
But I've seen one fish fry in our diocese that is advertising that because of the bishop's dispensation, they will be offering at the fish fry, in addition to the fish, hot dogs and hamburgers. So
wait a minute.
Yeah, I'm just telling you. you give them an inch, right?
Yeah, I guess. Yeah. I mean, just a reminder that those, at least the hot dogs, are not exactly heart healthy.
Yeah, may not be meat either. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Nothing worse than a Reformed heart attack victim.
Yes.
Nancy is next up in the Republic of Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Nancy, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Okay, I'm hoping you can help. I have a bit of a problem, a situation. I am actually, I'm a student, and I just entered a master's program at a Catholic institution. Okay, my degree is going to be for LPC, a licensed professional counselor. That's what I want to be. However, this is my first semester. I've been taking an ethics class, and they've been, teaching us about, how to be, ethical counselors, et cetera. But one of the things that they've been telling us is that we have to basically see everybody. That means, a person, let's say a woman that is wanting to have an abortion, LGBTQ, transgendered, all of this. So I'm starting to have concerns. I actually asked a priest that went through the program, the same program I went through. What he was saying was that we're not going to make up people's minds. We're going to go ahead and kind of help them make an informed decision, and that Jesus spent time with tax collectors, prostitutes, and all this so that maybe we can kind of do the same thing. But I'm still having concerns, so I don't know what you can advise.
Yeah, well, let me just say this. I certainly meet with anybody that comes to me. I have folks with a wide variety of issues that they have, and I will meet with them, and I'll listen, but I will also give Catholic guidance. So there's nothing wrong with meeting people that are seeking, help. That's what you'd be doing. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm also going to, and this is something that I think once you get your degree and start to do your work, you can identify yourself as a Catholic counselor, and that you will counsel in line with Catholic teaching. Now, folks who disagree with Catholicism may come to you, but as one person whom I counseled said to me, I hate coming to see you because every time I do, I walk out agreeing with you. And it's not that I want them to agree with me. It's not like I have a political agenda, but I'm going to present what the commandments of God say, and like I said in my sermon this morning, in fact, the inherent wisdom, righteousness, and goodness of what God says. I'm going to help illuminate that, and you would be available to help people think through why the virtuous and good choice is so good. It'll take, you have to listen, but you can also give advice and direction toward that which is virtuous. So, you know, that I don't see a problem with that. People walk out disagreeing with me too, that's for sure. But I will still say what is good and right. And sometimes you're going to learn a lot as you counsel people over the years. You don't come out with all the answers by any means when you finish your degree. But you will learn how to respond to some things and how best to address the concerns people have from these problematic areas. And that'll take some time, but I don't see any problem with seeing everybody, just that, you know, they may not go along with my counsel. Does that get at what you're talking about?
Well, the thing is that there's a problem because my instructors have said you cannot tell them anything Catholic. You can't have your views placed on them. I've checked around all the schools around me, all the ones that I would like to go to, attend. It's the same thing. The same accrediting institution is the same accrediting institution for all of them. Mm-hmm. So the rules are the same. Right now, as a, you know, I'm learning, I can't, you know, say anything that's about my views, Catholic views. Once I graduate, I can do that. But right now, because I'm learning, I cannot say anything like that.
Yep.
And that's the problem.
What do I do? Yeah, what are your thoughts?
All the schools are doing the same thing, yeah.
What are your thoughts, Father Mitch, in general about, you know, the climate, the educational, higher educational climate out there is very polluted. Yeah. And how do you feel about faithful Catholics regurgitating what they have to regurgitate to get through the program?
Yeah. I've been in situations where I had to do that. And let me put it this way. I've certainly went to enough universities, graduated from the 27th grade. And I knew what they were looking for, and I could give them that. A number of times, I didn't. You know, I gave them what I knew to be right, and I got in trouble. But I still graduated because I said it well. You know, I did my research, did my homework, and they couldn't they didn't like my answers. I definitely got in trouble more than once for saying what I knew to be true. I won't go into all those. But in one case, after doing that, I made sure that the professor was on sabbatical in another country before I defended my dissertation. And so, you have to play a little bit of a game, but you can look at it as saying, okay, I will understand their perspective, but I'm not going to agree with it. You know, I can say, these are the things that I know you want me to say. I'll learn that. But I'm also going to, and did, think refutations.
And quite frankly, there's value in understanding those things. Yeah,
absolutely. You know, like my fellow Chicago citizen Al Capone used to say, keep your friends close and your enemies closer still. You know, there is, I found it very useful to know the arguments of unbelievers and atheists, and I could know it in their terms and refute their position better because I knew in their argument from their perspective and their terms. That's maybe one of the things that you do, Nancy. Learn what they're saying, but then do further research, and you'll see why it's not just that it disagrees with an official church statement, but there are good reasons to see that. And that's what you can do. And I don't think, see, it's you have a reservation in your conscience of believing in this, but you understand it from the inside out. Archbishop Sheen used to say how the communists typically would use Pope Pius XI's encyclical against communism because they said it was the clearest statement on what communism is. They would take out the critiques, but Pope Pius XI understood communism inside and out, so much so that they would use his critique as a way to promote their ideas. But you can do that, and I think that would be, we say, okay, I'll just see what where this all goes, but I'll also know later on why this is not satisfactory, why it's false. And when you graduated, then you can, you know, do as you know is correct.
God bless you, Nancy. We'll keep you in our prayers, to be sure. I'm not the only native St. Louisan in the house today.
No, you're not.
No, Father Michael Geisler's here. He's going to be on the show tonight. What are you guys going to talk about?
We're going to talk about his new book on our role as cooperating with Christ in the redemption. What does it mean for us to cooperate with Christ, cooperate with his grace in the redemption? And that's very important.
That's tonight, EWTN Live with Father Mitch at 8 p.m. Eastern Time right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Tom is up next. He's a first-time caller in the great state of Ohio, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Tom, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hey, how are you?
Good. The reason for my call is our parish is getting ready to reintroduce the distribution of precious blood.
Mm-hmm.
We have many older parishioners who are concerned about this. Mm-hmm. Is there any scientific data that combats the spread of COVID, et cetera, when we start to do this again?
Not that I know of. I haven't heard of any such study. In general, when people drink from the same cup of anything, that there is going to be risk. Now, some people say, no, the blood of Christ will protect you from that. But, you know, there can still be risk involved, you know, because the blood of Christ is not a germicide. It's to save our souls. And, you know, they'll have to wait and see, but I don't know. As a matter of fact, when I'm concelebrating Mass with other priests, I tend to promote intinction by the priests rather than drinking from the same cup because some of them are at risk. Did that this morning, for instance, with Father Geisler. I don't know of any such study saying that this is not an issue anymore. COVID tends not to be deadly at this point. It's reduced, so it's like a cold. Not that that's a good thing to pass on a flu or something or a cold, but I don't know of any such studies.
Thanks, Tom. We appreciate the call. Next up is James in the great state of Iowa, listening at EWTN.com. James, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Our parish reinstituted the precious blood last Corpus Christi, and I've been enjoying it. So.
Okay, good.
And
it may not be a cause of spread. I just, like I said, I don't know of any studies one way or the other.
Mm-hmm. I have a request for spiritual direction, and things providential. I get to talk to you today because mm-hmm. I know you've had some run-ins with Saul Alinsky-type people in Chicago. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. So my company's now starting to make mandatory unconscious bias training, and as I understand that comes from CRT, which is a form of Marxism.
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess I'm wondering, as a Catholic, like, how can I get through it? Do I need to make a stand? Do I try to claim religious exemption? I guess I'm not sure.
So here's kind of the after graduation part of our question earlier.
Yes, right. No, and this is something that is going on in a lot of businesses, James. What you're bringing up is important. Here would be the thing. At this point, it sounds as if you are being told, you know, that this will be based on CRT. What do they mean by that? It's going to be the specific question. And I think, not unlike what I said to Nancy, you can find out what they said or what they're going to say and reserve judgment. You don't have to agree with it. Now, if they ask you to make a statement of agreement with something that is clearly against the faith, then you would have to say, I cannot agree to that. This contradicts my faith. And your training is in conflict with my freedom of religion. Your training is not mentioned in the Constitution. Freedom of religion and freedom of speech are. And if you want to go toe-to-toe on this, there are lawyers that will take up these cases. There are getting to be a lot of such cases, but the lawyers are winning them. This is something for you to keep in mind, James. It's not as if, you know, you're off totally on your own. Thomas More Society and a number of other religious, Protestant, and Catholic organizations of volunteer lawyers are taking on cases where religious freedom is rejected in favor of this politicized version of this training. So if they say nothing that contradicts our faith, you say, okay, nod your head. But if it's something that contradicts our faith, then you would have to say, no, I can't assent to that. And furthermore, you know, my freedom of religion is guaranteed in the Constitution, and this is something that I will pursue, and you won't like the result. So it'd be better not to push me to go against my my faith. That would be the thing that I would emphasize. Does that help, James?
Yes, thank you very much.
Yeah.
And really quickly, we'll go to Thomas, a first-time caller in Rochester, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Thomas, just about a minute and a half left with Father Mitch. What's your question?
Sounds good. Thank you, Father Mitch, for having me. I'm a high schooler now, and often I find myself in conversations where people mention transgenderism, you know, as a good or acceptable thing, something that's coming into society. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I want to say something, because if I don't, I feel like I'm permitting such a basic truth to be denied.
Yep.
But if I do say something, then, you know, bad things happen. I get labeled transphobe. I lose my credibility when I talk about other issues.
Yep.
So how should I handle myself here?
Okay. Tell what is true, okay, in these kind of statements. And, yeah, they may ridicule you. But if what you're saying, and this is where you're going to need to do a little bit more research, I think. I know we're going to be taking more programs dealing with this issue on EWTN Live in this coming months. There are a number of resources showing that, for instance, the high suicide rate among people who are making transitions to with sex change operations and such. There are some major problems. Learn your stuff. See this as a challenge for you to know more about the subject than the other folks around you, so that if they disagree with you, they will have to come up with facts and not use social pressure. Don't let that sway the argument, but facts and data. That will be key.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Charles Beery, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. We're back at it tomorrow on Open Line Thursday with Dominican Father Brian Milady. Until we get together then, God bless.